Are you ready for another round this semester? I'm excited. So we're kicking off a new series tonight called Relationships, and I feel like the best way to start is to kind of share a story from my first date ever. So I asked my wife permission if I could share this because it wasn't with her. The first girl I ever dated actually was in college. I didn't date anybody in high school or before that. So the first girl I ever dated was in college. I was a freshman, and she was a junior. No big deal. And I asked her out because, you know, I thought she was pretty, and we had some things in common. Also, she drove a Jeep Wrangler, which was like a really cool car back then, and I wanted to drive it. But, you know, I asked her out, and we went on our first date. And going into our first date, I was, even though I hadn't done that before, I had no experience, I was pretty confident going in that I was going to impress her, that I was going to do a good job. I'd watch some chick flicks, you know, kind of like an athlete watches game film. I'd watch some romantic movies just to kind of get an idea of what I should do. And so I probably went a little bit overboard on the first date. I took her out to the lake, and we had a picnic. And somebody awed in the front row. It's probably a little bit overboard for the first date, but I don't know, maybe not. And so we went out on that date, and she wanted to go out on another date, and I was like, cool, let's go out on another date. And so we started dating, started going on more dates, and you know, over time, you know, you kind of pass these thresholds in your relationship. I totally remember the first time we held hands. It was terrifying, you know, that first time. I remember the first kiss. It was not a good first kiss. And then, you know, we continued to date, and weeks turned into months, and the more that you're in, or the longer that you're in a relationship, you know, there's a certain point where certain questions begin to come up, and certain words begin to come up in conversation, and I mean, words like love, marriage, stuff like that, and I remember very vividly the moment when those questions started to come up, and I remember very vividly when some of those words came in the conversation. We were hanging out at her parents' house. We'd gone to go see her family. I think this was our second time to go be around her family, and it was one night while we were there. Her parents had gone to bed. We were sitting in the living room, and we'd been talking. And at one point in the conversation, she goes, Austin, we need to talk. Now let me pause here because guys, you need to understand this, and I didn't know this at the time. If your girlfriend ever says, hey, we need to talk, you need to change the subject. But I didn't do that because I didn't know what was coming. So I was like, all right, cool, we'll talk. And she says, Austin, we need to talk. And then she goes, I need to know where this relationship is going. Now, at this point, I'm thinking, I got this. This is fine. This is easy. But before I could jump in and answer, so she goes, we need to talk. I need to know where this relationship is going. And then she asked me this question. She says, do you love me? Now, pause. Girls, don't ever ask that guy that question. If he loves you, he'll tell you. But guys, if a girl ever asks you the question, do you love me, you cannot change the subject at that point. You have to answer, and you have to answer quickly, all right? And there's only one right answer. She says, Austin, we need to talk. I need to know where this relationship is going. Do you love me? And so I responded. At first I hesitated, which wasn't good. But then I said, babe, look. I said, you know I care about you, right? And so I've started off way wrong in this, and it's about to get really worse. And I don't know where this came from, but honestly, some of you guys are gonna be like, that's genius. It wasn't genius, though. So I said, babe, look, you know I care about you, right? I said, love is a really big word. And so I guess you could say I'm about 3/4 the way there. So like I L-O-V, like I love you. But the E's just not there yet. And so needless to say, it didn't go well from there. I was totally clueless. And that night, I started thinking, like, what am I doing? I mean, honestly, I started thinking, why am I dating this girl? Not because, like, she was a bad girl or anything, but I'm just like, why am I dating? Like, what is this? What have I gotten myself into? What is marriage? What is love? Like, I really, honestly, I suddenly it hit me. I was like, I don't even really know what that stuff is. And here's the thing. I grew up in the church. I don't know what your story is. But I grew up in the church, and I couldn't tell you anything that my church ever said about love or marriage or dating or sex or relationships. And it's not because I wasn't paying attention. It's because really nobody was talking about it. And like I said, I don't know if you grew up in the church or not. Some of you I know did not grow up in the church. In fact, a lot of you didn't grow up around the church. But for those of you that did grow up around the church, maybe your experience was like mine. Nobody really talked about this stuff. There were times they did, like in your youth group. Of course, there's always the token relationship talk. But for me, the token relationship talk always ended with just don't have sex before marriage. And that was essentially what it was. Nothing much more beyond that. And this is a problem. It's a problem because we don't talk about love and marriage and relationships and sex enough in the church, and we treat sex and the human body as if they're taboo topics in the church to talk about. We treat sex and the human body as if they're taboo topics in the Bible, and they're not. I mean, you go to page 2 of this, chapter 2 of this, the end of chapter 2 in the entire Bible ends with a man and a woman completely naked and having sex. Love and relationships and sex and even weddings find their origins in this book. They all find their meaning in God's word. And because we've totally, honestly, failed these topics like we have, we've opened the door for culture to swoop in and rob them of their God-given meaning and purpose and replace it with something completely different that he never designed them to be like. And so we're calling this series, the next 5 weeks, we're calling it Relationship Goals. And here's kind of my mindset in calling it Relationship Goals. I don't know if you've seen these or not, but I feel like all the time people are posting pictures and stuff on Facebook and Instagram, and it's like this perfect picture of this couple or whatever, and then somebody comments hashtag goals or hashtag relationship goals. It'll be like a picture of a guy down on one knee asking a girl to marry him. And it's not just a typical engagement photo. It's like one where it's on this beautiful dock with a bay in the background and like mountains behind that, and then the sun is shining just right, glistening off the ring, and there's a whale jumping right at the time they took the photo. And then somebody says hashtag relationship goals, or it'll be like this couple frolicking through the woods and there's sun glistening perfectly through the trees, or it's like this 80-year-old man opening the door for his 80-year-old wife and somebody comments hashtag relationship goals, which that's real. Or I literally saw this one, this couple playing Super Smash Brothers together, and somebody commented hashtag relationship goals. And so we're calling this next 5 weeks relationship goals, and really the next 5 weeks is simply about looking at what the Bible says we should aim for when it comes to love, when it comes to sex, when it comes to dating, when it comes to marriage. And I want to say this up front. We are not about to do some cute 5 steps to dating like Jesus would have dated if Jesus dated and wasn't single his whole life. We're not going to do that. What I want to do is open up the Bible and tell you what's there. And so that's what we're going to do. Before we do that tonight and the rest of this series, I really want to say this. I have married the most amazing human being on this planet. No offense to everybody else in this room. But Leslie, if you haven't met my wife yet, she's really awesome. And you need to meet her. Guys, you can meet her. Just keep your distance. And also, she's pregnant with our first child, which is pretty cool. In fact, next week before Salt Company, we will actually find out the gender of our baby. So if y'all are good tonight, we might share it with y'all next week. But she's super servant-hearted. She's super humble. She's super generous and super genuine and so full of Christ. And so full, when I say that, the image that I get in my mind is if she was a balloon and you popped her, Jesus would explode in your face. But I love that girl. And I'm saying all this because we've only been married for a year and a half, and I'm about to teach a relationship goal series. And I want you to know, I'm not an expert on marriage. I'm not an expert on love and dating relationships. I am probably an expert on singleness because I didn't get married till I was 32, but I'm not even going to teach that sermon in this series. But what I want you to see, there's two really important truths you need to know. Though we may be lacking in wisdom that comes from experience, we are rich in wisdom that comes from God's word. And where you might be rich in wisdom that comes from experience, you are always much more rich in wisdom that you can get from God's word. God's word always trumps, the wisdom that comes from God's word always trumps the wisdom that comes from experience. And God's word has a lot to say about this and a lot to teach us. So let's open it up to Genesis chapter 2. The next 5 weeks, we're going to hang in not even 2 full chapters, Genesis chapter 2 and 3. And I think you're going to love this series. I hope you do. If you've got a Bible, open it up. If you don't, maybe you've got the app on your phone, pull that out. The scripture is going to be up on the screens, but I'll give you a second to turn there. Genesis chapter 2, shouldn't be hard to find. First book of the Bible. For me, it's on page 2 of my Bible. So, Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 18. I want to read this, and then we'll chop it up. Genesis 2, 18, it says this. It says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone." Now, I want to hang with that for a minute. It says, "And the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone." I want to put some context here, okay? God, up to this point, we're on page 2, chapter 2, about halfway through chapter 2. God has created the earth, all right? That's historically speaking, this is where we are in history. God had created the universe. He created the earth, created the light, all that stuff. And then he creates this man. And at this point, this is the only dude existing on planet Earth, like the only human being on planet Earth, completely alone on planet Earth. And here's why I share this, because loneliness is the worst. Can I get an amen to that? Wow, okay. Loneliness is the worst. It's kind of like this, you know, when you, my hands are freezing. Your hands cold? Mine are cold. I'm a Texan. I'm not used to this cold weather yet. Loneliness is the worst. It's kind of like when you get home at night and nobody's at home. Like you get to your apartment or you get to your house, if some of you still living at home, and nobody's at home and all the lights are off. What do you do when you walk in the house? You don't unlock the door and just bust in, turn on the lights, sit down, turn on the TV, and throw your stuff down and chill. You don't do that. No. What do you do? You slowly open the door and kind of push it open, and then you kind of feel along the wall and turn on the light. You look around. What's the next thing you do? Thank you very much. Hello? As if there's a robber in there, he's going to be in the back and go, oh, I'm back here. I'll be out in a minute. But that's what you do, right? You go, hello? And then nobody responds. Oh, thank God. And so you go in, but then you're not done. You systematically go room to room, closet to closet, right? And you kind of check. And then you go to the bathroom, because for whatever reason, that's the last place we check, because I think we think that's where the robber's going to hide. So we go to the bathroom. You open the door, of course, forgetting the big mirrors there, so you see your shadow and totally freak out, maybe wet yourself a little bit. And then the very last thing you do before coast is clear is what? You go to the bathtub or the shower, and then you stand there because you're like, this is definitely the place the robber would hide, is behind the shower curtain. You count to three in your head, and then you go, whoom, and you're like, okay, good. And then you go sit down and you chill. Loneliness is the worst. It's the worst. Many of you, and I mean, real talk here, honestly, let me back up. I want to go at this from the beginning, because I know this is real in the room right now. Many of you in this room, you struggle from depression. You struggle with depression. You struggle with fear because of loneliness. And some of you, it's because you maybe feel like you lack friends. Maybe you do lack friends, or you lack community, which we're going to be talking about connection groups after this, which is a great cure for that. Some of you, it's you lack friends, you lack community. Some of you, it's because you don't have a boyfriend or you don't have a girlfriend, and even though you're still in college, you fear being alone the rest of your life. Now listen, before we get to the heart of what's going on here in Genesis chapter 2, you've got to see this. In Genesis 2:18, Adam is alone. And when you think about it, he is more alone than any of us in this room will ever be in our entire life. There's nobody else on this planet but him. But there's two things I want you to see. One is this: even when you feel totally alone, you're actually never alone. And we see this right here from this passage. Adam wasn't actually alone. God was with him. In fact, if you are in Christ, you're definitely never alone. Romans 8:35-39 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword," you could add in there, "or loneliness?" No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor debt nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Even when you feel totally alone, you're actually never alone. The second thing you need to see is this: God knows how you feel. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Listen, Jesus knows how you feel when you feel alone. Not only did he live his whole life on planet Earth being single, but think about how he felt in his last days, his last moments when he was arrested and dragged to Calvary and crucified on the cross, hanging on the cross knowing that he'd been abandoned by all of his followers. God knows how you feel. And you look at verse 18 again, chapter 2, "Then the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone." You know, it's interesting, and I don't know if you've noticed this before, but all throughout chapter 1, all throughout chapter 1 leading up to this point, this is the first time in history that God says it's not good. He says it's not good for man to be alone. This is literally the first time in recorded history that God says it's not good. You go back to chapter 1, God's starting to create everything. Verse 3, it says he creates the light and the darkness, and then he looks at it, steps back, and he says, oh, that's good. And then he creates the water, and then he separates the water and leaves land, and he says, oh, that's good. And then he creates plants and vegetation and trees and all that stuff, and he says, that's good. And then he creates the animals, and then he creates the birds, then he creates the creatures that swim around in the water, and he steps back and he says, that's good. And he creates even man, says, that's good, but it's here that suddenly he says, it's not good. Why? Why does he here say it's bad for man or bad? This is a huge question, by the way. Why does he say that it's bad for humans to be alone? Now, here's what I think. I think when we look at this and when we think about this, we kind of go into our cultural mindset of we think God is up there looking down there at Adam, and he sees Adam just being all sorrowful because he's just in the search for his soulmate, and he feels so lonely, and he just wants that perfect person to hop on one of those horses he's about to name when God parades the animals in front of him to ride off into the sunset with and have a perfect life with. Like, I think we look at this and think that's why God says it's bad for man to be alone. But that's wrong. Listen, God had a plan for Adam. And God has a plan for you, but we've got to get away from the culturally cliche way of understanding that reality that God has a plan for us. God's plan for Adam, and here's the reality, God's plan for you is ultimately about God's bigger plan for himself. God is on a mission. He says it's not good to be alone because God's on a mission. In fact, Genesis 1:28, just one page before this, it says, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth. 1 Timothy 2:4, he says, this is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God is on a mission, and his mission is to see this entire planet filled with people worshiping him. And when you think about it, it's impossible, or it was impossible, for Adam to accomplish that alone. I mean, first of all, it's scientifically, physically, biologically impossible for a person to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth by himself. It's a scientific fact that it takes a man and a woman to do that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? If you don't, you need to go talk to your parents later tonight. Apart from understanding God's greater mission, culture is able to step in and say sexual relationships and marriage relationships can happen between anyone and anything. But even more importantly, Genesis 2:18, it's a truth-packed statement reflecting our need for the church. In light of God's mission, it's not good for us to be alone because it will take the collective, cooperative community of the church to carry out and complete God's mission. If you don't hear anything else I say tonight, and honestly, if you don't hear anything else I say in this entire series this next 5 weeks, you got to hear this. This is like the big line right here. God gives us relationships for one reason, and that's to help us carry out and complete his mission. Let me say that again, because I don't see many of you writing that down. You need to write this down if you're writing stuff down. If you're not writing stuff down, write this down. Get your phone out. Get your notepad out. Write this down. This is important. God gives us relationships for one reason, and that's to help us carry out and complete his mission. All right, so how does Adam go about finding a mate? How does he go about finding that spouse, that special someone? And you go back to verse 18, says, then God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I'll make a helper fit for him. Verse 19 says, now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper. God, I got something on my throat. There wasn't found for Adam a helper fit for him. So this is really where I think it gets interesting. So God says it's not good for the man to be alone. And then what's the very next thing we see? We see Adam naming the animals. And then right after he goes through this process of naming the animals, it says, but for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So let me back up again. I don't know if you're catching this. God says it's not good for man to be alone. Very next thing we see is Adam naming the animals. And then the very next thing that said is in that Adam did not find a helper fit for him or suitable for him, which implies it's almost like Adam was looking for a mate among the animals. Imagine this. It's almost like God is parading the animals in front of Adam saying, well, what do you think about this one? I picture this, you know, this animal walks up and God says, what do you think about this one? And Adam's like, well, I'll call that one giraffe, but nah, too tall. Let me see another one. Brings another one in. This one's like jumping around, making all these noises and stuff. And he says, well, I'll call that one monkey, but no, way too talkative. Let me see another one, you know. Then this other smaller one comes up, and he's like, I'll call that a cat, but no, way too manipulative and moody. Let me see a different one. This one comes up, wagging its tail, licking everything. He's like, well, that one's kind of cute, but I'll call it dog, but no, way too clingy, you know. It's almost like God's parading these animals in front of Adam saying, what do you think? And, you know, some of you probably thinking what Adam was thinking. Some of you girls, at least, probably think what Adam was thinking. How am I supposed to find a mate amidst all of these animals? But anyways. Somebody say amen. It was a girl that said amen, by the way. Yeah, Adam had to have been thinking, how am I supposed to go about finding a spouse? Like, in fact, he had to have also been thinking, what am I even supposed to look for in a mate? I mean, you know that's the subtext there. How do I go about finding a spouse? And how many of you are asking that question right now? What am I even supposed to look for in a mate? And what does God say back to Adam? Look at the text, Genesis 2, 19, 20. What does God say back to Adam? When you look, it's interesting that the Bible, not just here, but all of it, is very silent in regard to how we're supposed to go about finding a spouse. God says nothing here to Adam in regard to him finding a spouse. But here's what I want you to know. God wasn't silent. In fact, it's apparently God has spoken very clearly. You go back to verse 15, chapter 2, verse 15. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And then you get to verse 19, and we just read that. But now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. So God never says to Adam, dude, you better start looking for your mate, for your spouse, for that special someone. He doesn't say that. But what does he say? He says, work the garden, care for the garden, name the animals, and don't eat from that tree. Listen, God's first matter of business is establishing in you a pattern of obedience. Guys, God is way more concerned with you fulfilling your role in his mission than he is with your love life. God is actually way more concerned with who you're becoming than who you're pursuing. And even though God doesn't give Adam clear instruction on how to find a spouse, he actually does give Adam very clear instructions. And the same is true for you and me. God's given us very clear instructions, and it all comes back to this one critical big idea for this whole series, and that's God gave us relationships for one reason, and that's to carry out and complete his mission. So you go back to Genesis 2 and now verse 21. So it says, So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh, which that's so shady, man. Make Adam go to sleep and like steal a body part? What's up with that? So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man while he slept, took one of his ribs, stole it, and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And there's a whole other series or sermon that I think we could preach on this, but tonight here's what I want you to see. Look at or think about Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 1 and 2. Who was Adam's first relationship with? Who? God, correct. All right, now look at this. Genesis 2, 21 to 22. Who was Eve's first relationship with? Are you sure? It's really interesting. And I love what I heard another pastor say one time, because both of them, their first relationship was with God. One pastor looking at Genesis 1, where it says, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. One pastor said, I know these two verses are specifically speaking about how God created the universe, but the reality is we all have to have a beginning with God. Because just as the universe was vast, empty, dark, lifeless, void space before God lit up the darkness, gave order to the chaos, brought clarity to the confusion, and created life where there was no life, our hearts are the same way. Your life is marked by sin. My life is marked by sin. And because of that, our future is marked by death until we have our beginning with God. And I don't want to get ahead to the future weeks to come, but what we're going to see is it's actually impossible to understand marriage and relationships and even sex apart from understanding the gospel. And when I say the gospel, what I mean is the good news that God sent Jesus to this earth to save us from our sins by paying the penalty for our sins, which was death. That's why he died on the cross. Then he rose from the grave, so if we put our faith in him, his death becomes our death, and his life and righteousness becomes our life and righteousness, and as a result, we now get to have our beginning with God. We get to be in a relationship with God. Your life is marked by sin, therefore your future is marked by death until you have that beginning with God, which starts with Jesus. Listen, you cannot understand God's plan for relationships until you have a relationship with God. I mean, remember, God gave us relationships for one reason, which is to carry out and complete his mission. But apart from that relationship with God, one, you'll never understand what his mission is, and two, you'll never discover what your role in that mission is. And almost as a side note, but honestly, this is really a practical help considering our series is relationship goals. Just from looking at this passage, what are probably the two most important things that we should seek in a spouse? One, do they have a relationship with God? Because prior to that, just like the universe prior to God, our hearts are a vast, dark, empty, lifeless, void space. So do they have a relationship with God? And then two, do they understand why it's not good for us to be alone? We should seek someone who complements us in fulfilling our calling in the mission of God. And listen, this radically changes the way that we approach relationships. It completely changes it. So God, he makes Eve out of Adam's rib. And then it says, verse 22, says God brought her to the man. Let me ask you, what do you do when you lay your eyes for the first time on that special someone? I will never forget the first time I met Leslie. It was right before I was teaching at this event in Dallas. It was backstage. Her and some of her friends were walking in this backstage hallway, and I saw them walk up. I knew one of her friends, and so said something to them, and I saw Leslie in the pack of these friends, and I don't remember what I said, probably something really stupid, but then they walked away, and immediately when it was over, I walked back to the green room, and I said to the guys leading worship, I was like, oh my gosh. I was like, I just saw the most beautiful human being on planet Earth in my life I've ever seen before, and thankfully that night we met, and yeah, the rest is history, so. I don't know why I just shared all that, but you know. What did Adam do when he laid eyes on this woman for the first time? You look at verse 23, it says, then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. He gets all like Shakespeare on us, it feels like. This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. I want you to see this. Notice who initiates the conversation. Who was it? Come on, ladies, say it real loud. Who was the one who initiated the conversation? Adam, the man, initiated the conversation. Ladies, can we get an amen to this part of the sermon?
Amen.
Thank you. Initiated the conversation. Fellas, you need to initiate. Be a man. Speak up. And some of you are like, well, I don't know what to say. Okay, well, get your pen out. I'm serious, guys. Get a pen out. Start taking notes. I'm gonna give you some things to help you start a conversation with the girl. And listen, now the guys are actually going to start taking notes. This is ridiculous. Listen, all you got to be able to do with the girl is start the conversation, because they typically like to talk more than us. So if you just get them talking, then they'll take the conversation from there. Guys, this is how you start a conversation with a girl. Begin every conversation by saying, "What's up, baby?" I'm going to give you a few things here. "What's up, baby? So, why are y'all laughing? I'm being serious. What's up, baby? So, last night I was reading in the book of Numbers, and I realized I don't have your number, so..." All right, write that down. All right, I got another one for you. "So, what's up, baby? So, you know how the Bible says that you should give drink to the thirsty and food to the hungry? Girl, you look thirsty and hungry. Can I take you to dinner?" That's not a good one. "What's up, baby? What's up, baby? How many times am I going to have to march around you to get you to fall for me?" That's pretty good. Some of you are like, "I don't get it." It's a Jericho remark. Judges 6. "What's up, baby? Bathsheba ain't got nothing on you." Now, that's a bad one. Don't use that one. Shoot, that was probably bad. "What's up, baby? Is it hot in here, or is that just the Holy Spirit burning inside of you?" Or you could just do, "Hey, what's up? My name's Will. God's Will." Don't use any of those. I'm kidding. But look at what Adam says. He says, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. The exact Hebrew translation of the word woman is heck yes. And because she was taken out of the man, he says. Look, on a serious note, as we kind of wrap this up tonight, here's what I'm praying for each of you. I'm praying that in God's timing, he will introduce you to your future spouse. And just like Adam was, you'll be blown away. But what we all have to see is this. Listen. What we all have to see is that in order for this to work, and in order for our relationships to be everything that God created them to be, we must first have a relationship with God through Jesus. And second, we must understand that God created relationships for one reason. And what's that one reason? I'm so glad y'all are listening tonight. Wow. What was it? Yes, thank you. God gave us relationship for one reason. That's to help carry out and complete his mission. So now, the next two verses, this is probably my favorite part of this chapter, especially now that I'm married, but chapter 2, verse 24 says, "Therefore man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And then verse 25, "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." So what happens next? How's this chapter end? Second chapter in the whole Bible, how does it end? Adam and Eve, they get married, and then it says they were naked, and it implies they were having sex. And that's where we're going to pick up next week. So let me pray for us. God, as we wrap this up tonight, Lord, I pray that, really honestly, almost as a confession, like I don't feel like we talk about this enough, and your word, I mean, from the start, lays the foundation for marriage, lays the foundation for relationships, lays the foundation for what sex should look like and what love should look like. And so, Lord, I pray that over the next few weeks as we dig into this, God, I pray that you would speak so clearly to us and really do like this demolition on the cultural foundation that's been laid in our hearts and our minds about what this should look like. And I pray that you would replace it with the foundation of the truth, the foundation of the gospel. And it's only on, I mean, just like you say in one of your parables, like you can either build your house on sand or you can build it on rock. And man, so many relationships have been built on the cultural foundation of sand. It's no foundation at all, honestly. So help us to see that if we build our relationships on the foundation of the truth, which is as solid as rock, it is immovable, then that completely impacts the structure that's built on top. And so whether it's a dating relationship that maybe they realize down the road they're not supposed to get married, or it's a marriage relationship, the only way that that relationship is going to be strong and sturdy is if it's built on the truth. And so, God, tonight the big truth we wrestle with is the reality that you gave us relationships for one reason, and that's to help us carry out and complete your mission. And so, Lord, I pray that that would begin to lay the cement and lay that foundation. Lord, I pray that over time, tonight, this week, and as we go further, that cement would start to harden and dry and solidify and completely change the way that we do things from here forward. Lord, as we now respond, I pray that as we would wrestle with that, but also I pray that we'd wrestle with the reality that we all need a beginning with God. And that the only way that can happen is through Jesus. And so, Lord, convict our hearts of where we are in our standing with you. Are we in a relationship, or are we out of a relationship because we're yet to put our faith in Christ? And so I pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and we'll sing a couple more songs.